Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We return to that verse 13. As we said, mentioned this morning, this book is much, indeed is all, about the one who's described as the well-beloved, or as the bride speaks of him as my beloved. We pointed out that the phrase, my beloved is, my beloved is found 7 times in the Song of Solomon. It is the bride saying what her beloved is to her. And here we have one of those 7 sayings. Indeed, the next verse also contains the same phrase. Verse 13, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. This is what he is to her. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. And then verse 14, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards off in Gedi. And I'll go over my introduction this morning, but just give you the points of my main point. This morning we considered the Shulamite, or the bride, and the appeal of her beloved. She says that her beloved is as a bundle of myrrh. We looked at myrrh and its prominence. Its prominence, as we noted there in Exodus, in chapter 30, where it is one of the principal spices used in the holy anointing oil. So when the bride looked upon the myrrh, then she thought of her beloved. Her beloved and the prominence that he occupied in her life and in her heart, he held that prominent place. We pointed out that the word principal in Exodus 30 and verse 23 can be translated chief. And so her beloved was the chief one in her life. And of course, Christ is the chiefest among 10,000. For that's what she said in the Song of Solomon 5 and verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. We said, is Christ the chiefest among 10,000 to us? Of all that we have, of every friend that we have, is Christ our chief friend? Of every joy that we have, is Christ our chief joy? Of every pleasure that we have, is Christ our chief pleasure? Can we really say, I have found a friend in Jesus? He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valleys, and him alone I see, all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. We noted not only his prominence, but also his preciousness. The preciousness of her beloved is seen in the myrrh. Because myrrh is obtained by piercing the bark of a small thorny tree. And the resin which comes forth from that is called tears. And when it is received, it solidifies and becomes that myrrh. It is a sweet smelling spice. It is always spoken of in the scriptures as being rich and rare and a costly substance. And so to those who have myrrh, they possess something that is very precious. The beloved was precious to the bride in the Song of Solomon. Christ is precious to us. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. We're redeemed by his precious blood. Indeed, everything about the Lord Jesus is precious. He's chosen of God and precious. No matter where we look in Christ's life and in his person, we see that which is precious. And he's precious to us. We noted also the presence of her beloved, as indicated here in this verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie. So there he's present. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. And we shall see shortly what was referred to, or what is referred to as a bundle of myrrh. Indeed, we see that myrrh was to be found in the life of her beloved. Chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 1. And indeed, in the verse 13, she's describing her beloved. And she says of him, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. And so we see the association of myrrh with her beloved. And when we think of myrrh, we ought to think of our beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in his birth, the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In his death, in the midst of his sufferings, they offered him wine mingled with myrrh, but he would not receive it. And in his death, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Christ and wrapped it in the grave clothes, and we are told that they brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And they anointed the body of Christ and prepared him for him to be buried in the grave, in the sepulchre of Joseph of Arimathea. And so we see in his birth, in the cross, and in his burial, he's associated with myrrh, or myrrh is associated with him. And so just as the bride in the Song of Solomon, when she saw and thought upon myrrh, she thought upon her beloved, so when we think upon myrrh, we should think upon our beloved, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. So we noted then this morning the bride and the appeal of her beloved as seen in the myrrh. Tonight I want to consider the bride and the aroma of the beloved. Myrrh was used as a perfume. It had a sweet, aromatic smell. And the bride says, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. She is stating that her beloved was as sweet as myrrh unto her. Indeed, her beloved did have a sweet fragrance about him. We note it there in that verse 6 of chapter 3. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness, like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh? She's speaking about her beloved. He's perfumed with myrrh. And again, in that verse 13 of chapter 5, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. And so referring to her beloved, she's saying that there was a fragrance about him. And she likened him unto myrrh. There was a sweetness about her beloved. And surely, all who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have Christ in their lives and in their hearts, there ought to be a fragrance of Christ about us, a sweetness that others can detect. There ought to be the fragrance of Christ about, first of all, our witness. The Christian who has a true and deep-seated love for their Savior will have not only a likeness to their Savior, but will have the perfume of Christ about them, the fragrance of Christ about them. Isn't that what we noted last week? When we looked at the life of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the earthly father of Christ, we pointed out that there was nothing recorded of anything that he said. But he didn't need to say anything. His life spoke for him and for his Lord. For Joseph, as we pointed out, was a godly man. Joseph was a gracious man. Joseph was a gentleman. In every way, he had the fragrance of Christ about him. He had. Do we have the fragrance of Christ about us? When the ungodly are in our company, do they detect something different about us? Do they take note, indeed, that we have been to Jesus for the cleansing power? We have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Is the fragrance of Christ about us? Do they know that we are Christians? Can those whom we meet sense that we have the fragrance, the perfume of the Lord Jesus about us? Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians, in the second chapter. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. And look at the words there in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour. The word savour, as you might guess, means fragrance. The savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. Mark the words. We are unto God a sweet perfume, our fragrance of Christ. We are to have the fragrance of Christ in us and about us. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are savour of death unto death. To the other, the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. We are to have the fragrance and the perfume of Christ about us. So that when people are in our company, they know there's something different. Our language is not the language of the world. Our attitude is not the attitude of the world. Our behavior is not the behavior of the world. So is there then the fragrance of Christ in our life? In our love, in our language. May that bundle of myrrh, sweet-smelling myrrh, that fragrant spice, may that bundle of myrrh be upon us, that others might smell the perfume, the fragrance of Christ on us. That's what it is to be a Christian in this world. We are different. We are to be different. When the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, we are told they left not a hoof behind them. They didn't bring any of Egypt with them. So it is with us. The Lord has delivered us out of our Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We're not to bring anything of the world with us. We're now new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we're to have the fragrance of Christ upon us. We're to have the fragrance of Christ, the perfume of our beloved in our witness in the world. We're to have that same fragrance also in our work. Ought not the fragrance of Christ, our beloved, be about us and our work and our service? How may that be? Well, it can be if we only look at how Christ carried out his work and how Christ carried out his service. We look at the work and labors and service of the Lord Jesus, and what do we see? We see his steadfastness. From the first day of his public ministry, the Savior turned not to the right nor to the left in carrying out the work that he was given and sent to do. If you turn to the book of Isaiah, there in Isaiah 50, Isaiah 50 and verse 5. This is the Lord speaking. Isaiah 50 verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. What does that mean? Whenever a servant served his master, at the end of a period of time, he was given an opportunity to leave and go and serve elsewhere. But if that servant said, I love my master, I will stay, then his ear was bored through with an awl, as an indication he had given his life of service or would give his life of service to that particular master. His ear was bored through with an awl. His ear was open. That's what this means here. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. This is the Son speaking. Christ is speaking. And as when he said, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, he's saying, I have given over to serve my Heavenly Father. And that's what he came into the world to do. To serve. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. That's Christ and his work and his service. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Can we no doubt this is Christ speaking? I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's Christ. But look at verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. In other words, Christ was given a work to do. He came into the world to do that work. And here he says, I set my face as a flint. In other words, he came to do that work, and he was not going to be distracted from it. Nothing was going to stand in his way. He was steadfast in what he had come to do. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. And here we see just how steadfast the Savior was. Matthew 26 and verse 51. The Lord has been arrested. And verse 51, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword. That one was Peter. And struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, said unto Peter, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Verse 53, the Lord said to Peter, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? There was Peter in a zeal seeking to protect the Lord and keep the mob from arresting him. And the Lord told Peter, put up thy sword. Listen, Peter, I could call at this hour 12 legions of angels to come to my aid and to stand here and protect me. But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled? Because the scriptures declare that I will go to the cross. And therefore, nothing will stand in my way. Not you, Peter. Not even 12 legions of angels will stand in my way. The Lord set his face as a flint to go to Calvary. And he did so. He was steadfast. May our life be perfumed with the perfume of Christ. May that likeness be seen in us that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be steadfast in our service and our work for the Lord. If we are, we'll have the fragrance of Christ about us. Steadfast. The Lord carried out his work sacrificially. We, of course, know all about the Savior's sacrifice, his selflessness, saying, not my will, but thy will be done. When we are able to say that, we'll have the fragrance of Christ about us. And when we serve the Lord sacrificially, we have the fragrance of Christ about us. Even as Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. A living sacrifice. That's what we are to be. A living sacrifice. just as Christ is our sacrifice. Just as Christ was steadfast. And if we, like Christ, serve him sacrificially, then we will have the fragrance of the Lord about us. No doubt about that. If we serve the Lord selflessly, we'll have the fragrance of Christ about us. If we serve the Lord steadfastly, we'll have the fragrance of Christ about us. We notice also, not only are we to have the fragrance of Christ about us in our witness and in our work, but what about our worship? For the Lord is the one who perfumes our worship services. For he perfumes our prayers. When we pray in his precious name. When we do so, our prayers ascend to heaven. And they are as a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. When we pray in Jesus' name, Christ perfumes our prayers. And does he not perfume our praise also? That our songs of praise, our hymns, when we sing our hymns and we sing our psalms, do they not become as vials of sweet odors before God as we sing the Lord's praise? And we sing all about Christ. And we sing to his honor and we sing to his glory. Then we'll have the fragrance of the Lord Jesus about our praise and about our prayers. And when we turn to his precepts, when we open the word in our worship services, sure, every page of God's holy word from Genesis to Revelation, every book, every chapter, every verse, every line, every word has the fragrance of Christ about it. Because that's what the book is all about. It's all about the Savior. Isn't that what he told the Emmaus disciples? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Concerning himself. Not the kind of a service we want to be in. It's not where we want to worship. Where when we sing praise unto the Lord, we're singing about him. And our praise, whether psalms or hymns, will have the fragrance of the Savior about it. And when we pray in Jesus' precious name, our prayers will bear the perfume of Christ. And when we preach the word, we'll endeavor by God's grace to preach Christ. And may our preaching always be perfumed with myrrh, even the perfume of Christ. What a dull, drab, unsavory service we would have if our worship services were not perfumed with the presence of Christ. Oh, that we had more of our beloved in our worship. Oh, that we would see more of our beloved in our worship. Oh, that we would sense more of our beloved in our worship. Oh, that we would sing more about our beloved in our worship. Then more and more and more and more we would have the fragrance of the Lord Jesus, our beloved, here in our worship services. That's what we ought to aim for. We're not interested in anything else. We're not interested in anything less than that. And to have Christ in all that we do, in all our gatherings, in all our services, in all our prayer meetings, and every time we praise the Lord. We've looked at the bride and the appeal of her beloved. Also the bride and the aroma was about her beloved. We come in the last place to the bride and the adornment of her beloved. Look again at our text. Verse 13 again, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. As we pointed out this morning, this is the bride saying, this is what the beloved is to me, what he is to me. And here she's putting into her words, as best she can, what the beloved means to her. As we challenge ourselves this morning, how would we put into words what our beloved, what the Lord Jesus means to us, what he is to us? Well, here the bride says, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. A bundle of myrrh. The word bundle means a bag or a pouch. And in that bag or that pouch was put a bundle of myrrh. Not just one little piece of myrrh, but it says a bundle. And remember, the myrrh spoke to the bride of her beloved. And she says, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Well, you have there, first of all, plenty. We talk about a bundle of something, we talk about plenty of something. And the bride, she had a bundle of myrrh. So her bag of myrrh filled with plenty. Or a bundle of myrrh reminded her of her beloved. She saw plenty of sweet qualities in him. And what of our beloved? Isn't there a bundle of sweet perfume qualities in Christ that we see? When we look upon our beloved, our Savior, we don't just see one quality, one virtue. We see a bundle, we see plenty. There is enough in Christ for all of my necessities. There is enough in Christ to satisfy all of my longings. There is enough in Christ to give joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's why we can sing, now none but Christ can satisfy. In another name for me, there's love and life and everlasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. There's enough in Christ for my soul to feed upon so that it will never hunger. There's enough in Christ for me to drink from, so that I will never thirst again. And I can say of my beloved, my Savior, He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave His life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now, how about you? So that now we can say, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. There's plenty in Christ to satisfy every soul. As well as there being plenty, even a bundle, we see also the place. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. As has been pointed out, the word bundle there means a bag or a pouch. And a woman, remember, it was a perfumed spice. A woman would hang this around her neck, a bit like a necklace. And she would hang it around her neck, and just there, the bundle of myrrh would rest. That's what she's talking about. There's quite something. Because in reading the scriptures, it's hard for us maybe to understand what she meant. So I did a bit of research outside of the scriptures to find out what this meant. And that's what I discovered. That a woman would take this myrrh and put it into a little bag or pouch and then tie it around her neck so that it lay there. And she would have that fragrance about her. And lo and behold, that's what we have here in the Song of Solomon. It's not quite, to me, that's quite wonderful. That's what Solomon was talking about. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night. And that's what the lady would do. She would hang it around her neck and go to bed with it and lie there all night. And here, the bride speaks about her beloved being like that bundle of myrrh. Now, if that bundle of myrrh lay there, what does that tell us? It tells us that it lay close to her heart. And that's where she wanted her beloved to be. Close to her heart. Surely that's where we want our beloved to be. Yes, He has us upon His heart. But in return, do we not want Him close to our heart? As near to us as possible. When I thought of that, I thought of Mary. When she was delivered of the Christ child, like any mother, what would she have done? She would have gathered that child up in her arms and held him to her, close to her breast or to her heart. Mary had Christ just like the bundle of myrrh close to her heart. Isn't that where we want Christ to be? like Naomi. When Ruth bore a son, we're told Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. She was so overjoyed that Ruth had given birth to a son that she took that child and laid it again in her bosom, just like the bundle of myrrh. Let us strive to have Christ close to our hearts. In the Song of Solomon 3 and verse 4, we read how the Shulamite went in search of her beloved, and we are told that when she found him, I held him and would not let him go. What wonderful words they are. I held him and would not let him go. She embraced him and held him to her heart. That's where Christ ought to be. He's that bundle of myrrh. And may he ever lie upon our hearts. Just as John lay in the bosom of Christ, may Christ lie in our bosom next to our heart. There is the plenty and the place and the purity. Turn over to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 2. And there we come across myrrh again. In Esther chapter 2 and verse 12. Now when every maid's turn was to come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the woman. So there we find myrrh is associated with purification. And isn't Christ our bundle of myrrh? And Christ being our bundle of myrrh, doesn't he purify us? What were we before Christ claimed us? As we read in Isaiah 1 and verse 6, we were full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They had not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That is, until Christ came into our lives. And those wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, picture for us our sin, and that's what our sin was. Sin still is, of course. But then Christ washed us in his own blood. And we were made pure, just like the myrrh that was used in the purification in the days of Esther. And surely it's Christ who continues to purify us. It is Christ that enables us to die to sin and live more and more unto righteousness. It is through Christ that we're made more and more pure. Even as we read in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, keep thyself pure. That's what Christ does. And Christ himself said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A bundle of myrrh is my well beloved, and he shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. I'll have him near my heart. May Christ be that to us. May we hold him and have him near the heart. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Lord and eternal Father, we thank thee for the word, for the teaching of the word. We thank thee, dear Lord, that when we look upon the page, there are things there that we cannot understand or fathom. And yet, Lord, by prayer and diligent study, thou art pleased to open our eyes. Yea, Lord, and open the word. Even again, we think of the mass disciples. Thou didst open the word to them. And later in their home, thou didst open their eyes. O Lord, ever open the word to us and open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And O gracious God, I pray that Christ will be that bundle of myrrh even to us. Write this word upon our hearts. May it not fall to the ground. May it not fall on deaf ears. But Lord, may we think about it and meditate upon it. And may Christ ever be that bundle of myrrh to us. Be with us, Lord, as we part the one from the other this night. We thank thee again for every Sabbath evening spent in this house in the past. Come and abide with us every Sabbath in thy will, Lord, in the days to come. Grant us traveling mercy this evening. O Lord God, visit this church, I pray. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.